Haiti requests the United Nations to send troops to help secure the Caribbean country after the assassination of President Jovenel Moïse. The UN Security Council extends a cross-border aid operation into Syria from Turkey for the next 12 months. And thousands of Argentinian farmers rally in Buenos Aires province to protest the government's policies on the agricultural sector. Thank you for joining us. Now, Colombia says four companies have been involved in the assassination of Haitian President Jovenel Moïse. Colombian police said the companies recruited Colombian nationals who traveled to Haiti through the neighboring Dominican Republic. The police did not reveal the names of the companies, arguing they were being verified. Haiti says it has identified 26 Colombians and two Haitian Americans involved in the assassination. The Colombia's defense ministry had earlier said the attackers were former military members. The United States has said it would send senior FBI and Homeland Security officials to Haiti to help with the investigation. Haiti has also asked the United Nations to send troops to help secure the country. Moïse was assassinated at his home on Wednesday. The United Nations Security Council has agreed to extend an aid operation in Syria through a border crossing with Turkey for another 12 months.
Today we are witnessing a historical moment. For the first time, Russia and the United States not only managed to find an agreement, but to present a joint text which was supported by all our colleagues in the Council. We expect that this kind of day will become a turning point, that not only Syria will win from this, but the whole Middle Eastern region and the world as a whole.
The resolution was passed following last-minute negotiations between the Russian UN ambassador and his US counterpart. Turkey welcomed the extension. Russia had previously rejected an extension of aid operations through the Bab el-Hawa border crossing, arguing that the move would benefit terrorists in Syria's Idlib province and violate the country's sovereignty. The UN Secretary General Antonio Guterres has called for additional funding and more border crossings for aid delivery into Syria. Political commentator Judith Bello says the West seeks to divide Syria and that the UN humanitarian aid is a Trojan horse that benefits terrorists instead of the Syrian people.
When you're talking about Al-Qaeda, this has consistently been an issue. It was an issue in Aleppo that the terrorists received the money and the medical aid and the food, and the people were not permitted to partake of it. So there's a lot of issues here, and the West is papering over them because they want to maintain the division in Syria. They want to maintain an occupation of Syria. They want to divide the country. And this humanitarian so-called aid is actually, a Trojan horse to bring in further, to continue the war, to bring in further division into the country.
The Palestinian Red Crescent Society says over 400 Palestinians have been injured after Israeli forces attacked anti-settlement protesters near the occupied West Bank city of Nablus. Regime forces used live rounds and rubber-coated bullets as well as tear gas against the protesters. The clashes erupted in the town of Qusra and on the Mount Sabah in the town of Beitar, where people took to the streets against an illegal settlement outpost, demanding its removal. The outpost has become one of the focal points of recent clashes between settlers backed by regime forces and the Palestinians. Several Palestinians have been killed and dozens wounded in the violence over the past several weeks. Beta residents have pledged to continue their protests until the outpost is removed. Meanwhile, a United Nations human rights investigator says Israeli settlements in the occupied West Bank meet the definition of a war crime under the Rome Statute of the International Criminal Court.
report, I conclude that the Israeli settlements do amount to a war crime. I submit to you that this finding compels the international community to assess the plentiful accountability measures on its diplomatic and legal menu, and to make it clear to Israel that its illegal occupation and its defiance of international law and international opinion can and will no longer be cost-free.
Michael Link said the settlements violate an absolute ban on occupying force transferring part of its civilian population into an occupied territory. Link also slammed as both unlawful and heartless Israel's demolition of Bedouin tent dwellings in a village in the West Bank on Wednesday. He said progressive seizure of Palestinian lands together with the protection of settlements is a further consolidation of Israel's de facto annexation of the West Bank. Link is the UN Special Rapporteur on Human Rights in the Occupied Palestinian Territories. He was addressing a session of the UN Human Rights Council in Geneva. The EU ambassador to the UN in Geneva also said the settlements were illegal under international law.
Settlements are illegal under international law. The EU's position on Israel's settlement policy and activities, including in East Jerusalem, is well known. Such actions as forced transfers, evictions, demolitions, and confiscations of homes will only escalate an already tense environment.
Israel had boycotted the UN Human Rights Council session, while its closest ally, the US, did not speak at the forum. More than 680,000 Israelis live in nearly 300 settlements built since the 1967 occupation of the West Bank and East Jerusalem al-Quds. Israel has recently stepped up its settlement activities backed by the US and in defiance of UN Security Council Resolution 2334. All Israeli settlements are illegal under international law. Palestinians want to establish an independent state in the West Bank and the Gaza Strip with Jerusalem al-Quds as its capital. However, settlements on occupied land have long been a stumbling block to the resolution of the Israeli-Palestinian conflict. Political commentator John Stepling says Israel is aware of the fact that the United Nations has no power to enforce its resolutions on Tel Aviv over its illegal settlements.
Since 1980, there have been, I think, like something like 200 resolutions from the General Assembly, the Security Council, etc., and the UN, all of them condemning Israeli actions as being in violation of international law. Michael Link is a legal scholar, and he has written very cogently and correctly about the violations in terms of international law, and he says the only road to resolving the illegal occupation and the brutality of Israeli crimes is to set a precedent where you follow international law. Now, that's not going to happen because Israel doesn't care what the UN says, and the UN has no power whatsoever to enforce any of its resolutions or positions.
Elsewhere, UK Prime Minister Boris Johnson speaks about the full withdrawal of British military forces from Afghanistan after almost 20 years of presence in the country under the pretext of war on terror. Johnson says Afghanistan's neighboring countries can help Afghans to build their future. Amin Alami reports.
Highlighting the low capability of NATO troops to bring calm to Afghanistan, UK Prime Minister Boris Johnson recently has said that NATO must be realistic about the issue. UK Prime Minister Boris Johnson also said it would take combined efforts of many nations, including Afghanistan's neighbors, to help the Afghan people to build their future. This comes as the White House recently welcomed Iran's move to host the first round of intra-Afghan talks in Tehran. The recent remarks by the UK Prime Minister highlight an Afghan proverb saying only neighbors remain for each other, not others. Afghan officials have also realized that the best way to bring calm to Afghanistan is to boost the ties between neighboring countries and the entire region.
This is a true illustration of our conviction that Afghanistan is an integral part of Central Asia and that we have common challenges and collective responsibility to work together to address them.
As a matter of fact, most of Afghanistan's neighboring countries have so far played a key role in bringing peace to the war-ravaged country, excluding Pakistan. This is because Afghan officials have always blamed Islamabad for destabilizing Afghanistan by backing terrorism.
Pakistan is not only after the revival of Taliban regime, but it also follows other goals by backing terrorism, including creating border tensions and competing with India in our soil.
A total of 457 British service members have died in Afghanistan since the UK's deployment. The number is a much higher death rate compared to the UK involvement in Iraq. Britain's last combat troop left Afghanistan in October 2014, though about 700 remained in Afghanistan as part of a NATO mission to train Afghan forces. Sayed Aminolemi, Kabul.
The Iranian Foreign Ministry says the country's border with Afghanistan is secure after the Taliban captured Afghanistan's main conduit for trade with Iran. The ministry spokesman, Saeed Khatibzadeh, stressed that there is no insecurity at the border between the two countries. He noted that due to confrontations in Islam Qala and Abu Nasr Farahi customs, a group of Afghan customs employees entered Iran. On Friday, the Taliban captured Islam Qala. In Afghanistan's Herat province, the border between Iran and Afghanistan runs about 900 kilometers, and Islam Qala is one of three crossings between the two countries. Elsewhere, thousands of Argentinian farmers rally in Buenos Aires province to protest the government's policies on the agricultural sector. The grain farmers and cattle ranchers marched in San Nicolas to condemn what they called state intervention in the markets. The demonstration was organized by local rural associations. They demand an end to the government's bans on beef exports as a way of controlling inflation, which is expected to hit 50% this year. The farmers say the ban is doing significant damage to the beef industry in the country, which is one of the world's largest exporters. They are also angered by the government's separate plans to raise taxes and limit exports of wheat and corn. Brazil's total coronavirus infections surpass 19 million as it logs over 57,700 new cases in the past day. The South American country has also registered more than 1,500 new daily deaths. Brazil faces the world's second deadliest COVID-19 outbreak after the US, with a total death toll of over 500,000. Meanwhile, a new poll shows the disapproval rating of the country's president has reached an all-time high of 52%. Jair Bolsonaro's administration has been under fire over its mishandling of the coronavirus pandemic, as well as corruption allegations involving the purchase of COVID-19 vaccines. The death toll in the collapse of an apartment building in the U.S. city of Miami has risen to 79 as search continues for another 61 people who remain missing. The Miami mayor described the number of fatalities as staggering and heartbreaking. She said the work to recover victims is being pushed with great urgency to bring closure to their families. No one has been found alive since the first hours after a large section of the 12-story building collapsed on June 24. Hopes of finding survivors were rekindled after the remainder of the building was demolished to open access to new areas of debris, but everyone found in the basement and the parking garage was dead. A disturbing story of a Muslim woman being arrested in England, allegedly because she chanted Free Palestine, has gone viral on social media. The woman is so angry at what she feels was a gross violation of her freedom, she is strongly considering a legal challenge against the British police force responsible for her arrest. Robert Carter has headed up to Birmingham to speak to the activist and try and get to grips with what happened.
A Muslim woman from Birmingham is considering legal action against West Midlands police after allegedly being arrested while chanting in support of Palestine on Tuesday. The story went viral on social media after footage of the arrest was shared by Palestine Action, who were staging a separate stunt opposite where the woman was cuffed.
Under what power are you taking her away? She was just standing on the street.
Three officers decided to come my way and start asking me to basically stop chanting. And then I challenged them and asked them, it's my right to chant. I'm outside the building, I'm not doing anything wrong. And they refused. They said, well, if you carry on chanting, then we will arrest you. And I said, well, what law have I broken? On what grounds? And they had no answer again. They were becoming very agitated, and I was speaking very calmly. And to my shock, one of the officers just grabbed my hand and handcuffed my wrist without any warning whatsoever. They were ignoring me, and then when I asked them, how long are you going to keep me in custody for? Their reply was basically until the activists on the roof get down and when it's all over.
Where contacted the police for comment. They claimed she was arrested to prevent a breach of the peace and only de-arrested her after she was pressured to not return to the scene.
This story highlights the growth in tension between the state and pro-Palestine activism. Could we be witnessing the beginning of a British total ban on support for the Palestinian cause? The answer to that question could come if this activist decides to fight a battle in the courts. Robert Carter, Birmingham.
Wraps up our bulletin for this hour. Thank you for staying tuned.
Follow us on social media to stay up to date on the latest global developments. You can keep in touch with us by following us on Twitter at twitter.com/ParsTodayEN. You can also follow IRIB English Radio on Instagram via instagram.com/ParsTodayEnglish.
The limelight.
It was deeply disquieting to learn that Great Britain, under the leadership of Trump clone Boris Johnson, is preparing to lift virtually all COVID safety strictures and leave the British people wide open to caprices of the virus, says William Rivers Pitt, journalist, in an article published under the heading, "In echo of Trump, Boris Johnson says UK must learn to live with rising COVID. Stay tuned for more. The United States is a divided nation. We have heard for many years. Red state versus blue state. Conservative versus liberal. Donald Trump, devotees versus basically everybody else. Rumbling fears of a future civil war have risen, due in large to violent, well-armed groups that have rallied to Trump's tattered banner. The sacking of the Capitol building by those groups 6 months ago to the day, and to police forces that seem to sympathize with him, even as murderers like Kyle Rittenhouse shoot peaceful protesters down in the street. If matters continue as they are, however, a bright new line will be drawn between two Americas, the vaccinated versus the unvaccinated. Of course, these groupings don't fall entirely along ideological lines. Millions of people remain unvaccinated for reasons that have nothing to do with the politics of the last president. Some people with precarious employment, undocumented immigrants, and other marginalized groups face daunting barriers to receiving the shot, even if they want it, and others, including some black unvaccinated people, are legitimately wary after centuries of abuse at the hands of the medical industry. Children under 12 aren't yet eligible for the vaccine. For millions of others, however, the issue of vaccination comes down to straight policies. A solid majority of Republicans believe the 2020 election was stolen, and it is no quirk of statistics that most of the states with the lowest rates of vaccination are also the states that were carried out by Trump in the election. COVID has become part of the so-called culture war in the U.S., and refusing the vaccine amounts to an oath of fealty to the former president they incorrectly believe was robbed. The absurdity of this practically bends the light. COVID damn near killed Trump on the eve of the 2020 election, and both he and his wife were vaccinated the following January, yet it remains a dominant force not only in the politics of the nation, but its health as well. President Biden's plan to vaccinate 70% of the country by July 4th fell short, and a national effort is underway to reach those who have not yet gotten the shot. With the rise of the highly infectious Delta variant of COVID-19, the need for this is deeply pressing. Appearing on NBC's Meet the Press, leading COVID expert Anthony Fauci revealed that about 99.2% of current COVID-related deaths are taking place among the unvaccinated. The overwhelming proportion of people who get into trouble are unvaccinated, said Fauci, adding, which is the reason why we say this is really entirely avoidable and preventable. COVID-19 cases are rising sharply in several states, with low vaccine coverage fueled by the spread of the coronavirus more transmissible Delta variant, reports Sarah Zhang for The Atlantic, adding, in southwest Missouri, understaffed hospitals are already having to send COVID-19 patients hundreds of miles away. Indeed, Missouri has fast become a case study in how low vaccination levels can quickly spiral into another health catastrophe. For the first time since March, COVID hospitalizations in that state have gone over 900 a day for four straight days. Hospitals are again beginning to run out of life-preserving ventilators. speaking directly to conservatives who refused to participate in the vaccination process, West Virginia Republican Governor Jim Justice meant no words when he appeared on edition of This Week's on ABC. Red states probably have a lot of people that, you know, are very, very conservative in their thinking, and they think, well, I don't have to do that, but they're not thinking right. I hate to say this, but what will put them over the edge is an awful lot of people dying. The only way that's going to happen is a catastrophe that none of us want, and so we just got to keep trying, he said. This divide not only threatens the U.S., it was deeply disquieting to learn that Great Britain, under the leadership of Trump clone Boris Johnson, is preparing to lift virtually all COVID safety strictures and leave the British people wide open to the caprices of the virus. Learn to live with it is the new catchphrase coming out of 10 Downing Street, which is, you may recall, exactly the tack Trump wanted to take from the beginning, no matter the loss in lives, and it is a move fraught with peril. Johnson foresaw all clubs, museums, concert halls, theaters, and sports arenas to be allowed to operate without capacity limits or distancing measures, reports the Washington Post. This is far from the first time Johnson has lifted safety mandates, only to have COVID come barnstorming back in. The Delta variant is now the predominant strain of COVID in the UK, and that country is already witnessing what could be called the third wave of infections. 25,000 new cases a day, with England's chief medical officer Chris Whitty warning that number could balloon to 50,000 a day within 2 weeks. The U.S. witnessed a similar scenario last summer when warmer weather, pandemic exhaustion, and demands of capitalism inspired several states to throw a caution to the wind and reopen virtually everything. The end result of this was a fall and winter marred by horrific infection rates, the worst of any time during the crisis, and that was before the Delta variant emerged from India. Susan Michie, a psychologist and researcher at University College London and a member of Johnson government's SAGE Committee of Scientific Advisors, said of the learn to live with the virus concept, allowing community transmission to surge is like building new variant factories at a very fast rate. Rates of infection are continuing to increase, said Bobby Morton of Unite, one of the country's largest unions. And not only does mask wearing reduce transmissions, it helps provide reassurance to drivers, to passengers who are nervous about using public transport. The idea of personal responsibility and hoping that people will wear masks is absolutely ridiculous. Members are already reporting there is an increase in passengers ignoring the rules on mask wearing. Sounds all too familiar. The end game to this unfolding scenario, both in the US and in the UK, appears to be a separate one. In the fullness of time, some of those who have refused vaccinations may witness their communities being so thoroughly pummeled by the virus that they may finally acquiesce to getting the shot. By then, the death toll will have increased again, and in the meantime, COVID will keep receiving its most coveted gift, a lab of humanity to grow new variants, one of which may penetrate our vaccination shield and render the last 16 months of misery moot. We have to assume that's going to happen, says Ravindra Gupta, a clinical microbiologist at the University of Cambridge, adding the more infections are permitted, the more probable immune escape becomes.
food for thought.
Hello, dear friends, and we start the day with a statement from the Holy Prophet's ninth infallible heir, Imam Muhammad al-Taqi, peace be upon him, who provides us a glimpse of the rights of women in Islam, whose laws and liberties are far superior to whatever the modern world can conceive. The Prophet, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, accepted the Pledge of Allegiance of women by dipping his hand in a bowl of water, and when he took his hand out, the women dipped their hands in that bowl and declared the Shahada, that is, faith in God, belief in the Prophet's mission, and the matters they had to acknowledge.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
Did you really read all those books, or is it just to make an impression?
My sisters love those books. I really think you might like them. And I'm willing to be directed as well.
How much are you familiar with the books in the bookshelves of the Muslim libraries in the world?
You're listening to the program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with Brother Yasser Ibrahim.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitani rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, dear listeners. Welcome to our program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with me, Brother Yasser Ibrahim. As followers of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim assalam, and obviously as a Muslim being the follower of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, it is important for us to actually know a little bit about them. Who are these individuals? What are their virtues? What are their characteristics? Why are they role models for me and you? And also it is important to note that it is not something that is just specific to Arabic. The Ahlul Bayt alayhim assalam are, you know, universal. And as we can see, or we will see, that the book that we will be introducing to our dear listeners today was not a book that was translated from normally as they are from Persian or Arabic. No. It was a book that was translated from Urdu, another language. Again, it's a subcontinental language, but it was translated from Urdu. Again, you know, one of the most important things that we are trying to do is that the message of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim assalam, their characteristics, their virtues, and so on and so forth, are universal. Everybody can take lessons from them. Everybody can learn from them. Everybody can be inspired from them. And this is who the Ahlul Bayt alayhim assalam are. obviously at the head of this family being the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. So inshallah, in our next segment, we'll be introducing the book Foremost in Faith to our dear listeners. So inshallah, please stay tuned.
آمَنْتُ بِاللَّهِ وَمَلَائِكَتِهِ وَكُتُبِهِ وَرُسُولِهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ وَالْقَدْرِ خَيْرِهِ وَشَرِّهِ مِنَ اللَّهِ وَالْبَعْثِ بَعْدَ الْمَوْتِ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ آمَنْتُ بِاللَّهِ وَمَلَائِكَتِهِ وَكُتُبِهِ وَرُسُولِهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ وَالْقَدْرِ خَيْرِهِ وَشَرِّهِ مِنَ اللَّهِ وَالْبَعْثِ بَعْدَ الْمَوْتِ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ.
Welcome back, dear listeners, to our program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio. In our last segment, we mentioned the name of the book that we would like to introduce, being Foremost in Faith. This book is a compilation of lectures that were given by Mawlana Sayyid Muhammad Jafar Zaidi Shaheed. It was then translated into English by Sayyid Abatul Shahid Zulfikar Ali. This book, or rather these lectures, which comprise or rather are the contents of this book, were originally published in Urdu in 1985, and later on, in an effort to share them with as many people as possible, the English translation now aims to reach out to a wider audience. This is what the translator has mentioned in the beginning of the book, and including to those who are not familiar with the Urdu language, which is quite a large number of people. It is also a genuine effort to transmit this valuable treasure onto our next generations. My children and grandchildren in particular, because obviously we know that India and Pakistan, you know, are more now inclined towards the English language, now globally placed in a language that is more familiar to them, being English. The earnest desire then and now is to reaffirm our love for our Prophet and his Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, and to keep their zikr alive. The zikr here means their remembrance. So this book, as I mentioned, is a series of 5 lectures delivered in the Urdu language on the virtues of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wa sallam from the Holy Quran. So for example, from the verse of authority, or what is known as the verse of wilaya, which is the 55th verse from the 5th surah of the Holy Quran, that is Surah Ma'idah. Or for example, the verse of love, or the verse of muwadda that it is known, that is from Surah Shura, which is the 42nd chapter of the Holy Quran, the 23rd verse. Or for example, Surah Asr, the 103rd chapter of the Holy Quran. Now, what are the virtues of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam that one can extract from these verses? What has been narrated from the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam concerning these verses? And so on and so forth, have been mentioned and expounded on by the author, the great author who was martyred, which we will hopefully inshallah mention in our next segment as well. Inshallah, please stay tuned. Welcome back, dear listeners, to our program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio. We have been discussing the book Foremost in Faith by Mawlana Sayyid Muhammad Jafar Zaidi Shaheed. On the 3rd of November 1980, the Sayyid was attacked and fatally injured. When he reached home after concluding the proceedings of the function held to mark Eid al-Mubahila, the Sayyid passed away on November 7th, 1980, and returned to his maker, a true martyr. His untimely shahada created a great vacuum in the context of meaningful and responsible narratives on the tragedy of Karbala. This is a little bit about the author that has been written in this book. So the author in the first particular lecture, which is on the virtues of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, says this, and obviously speaking Urdu, the translation has some problems to it, but inshallah, we will read from the book as it is there. So the author says, I wish to say that in order to highlight the eminence of such an inspirational being, the least that one can hope for is the eloquence of a prophet. For a befitting tribute to the supreme prophet, the leader of all prophets, the minimum we may expect is the proclamation of a Nabi, or that of a Wali, or perhaps that of Ali. How can we ordinary humans ever think of doing justice to the praise of a prophet? We are so superior with the limitation of our language that is so inferior. In my humble opinion, if this task is not considered difficult, then one has not grasped the true eminence of this great prophet. If anyone has done justice to this narrative of praise for the prophet, it is the proud creator of the prophet, God Almighty himself. Also, if anyone has done justice to the submission and reposing trust in the prophet, it is Ali, the commander of the faithful. At the very beginning, let me highlight another important point. If you wish to talk about the very best of human beings without a significant forward or a credible reference, then this approach certainly lacks depth. Inshallah, my dear brothers and sisters, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to get true knowledge of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his immaculate family, inshallah. Until our next episode, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
That was the program Bookshelf on RIB English Radio with Brother Yasser Ibrahim.
A distinctive feature, no matter of humans or animals, often catches our attention. You might have heard stories about the big fat cow or other animals you love the most. Here we bring you a story about a cow for her not being big, but for being the smallest. Rani, a 23-month-old cow, is being reared on a farm near the Bangladeshi capital, Dhaka. She is only 20 inches tall and weighs 26 kilograms. Local vets say the little Rani has no physical problems but will no longer gain any weight or height. The owner believes Rani is shorter than the smallest cow in Guinness World Record. The record for the smallest cow so far held by a 4-year-old red cow named Manikyam from the Indian state of Kerala.
We found on the internet that the smallest known cow is living in India's Kerala, which weighs 40 kilograms, but ours weighs only 26, so we believe ours is the world's smallest. That's why we applied to the Guinness World Records. They replied to us saying they will investigate within 90 days.
The tiny cow has also caused tourist frenzy in the South Asian country as thousands are flocking to Dhaka to take a glance despite coronavirus restrictions. The owner says over 15,000 people come to visit her in just 3 days. The dwarf cow has also gone viral on social media. nearly 22-meter-high sand sculpture in Denmark has set a new Guinness record as the world's tallest sandcastle. The sculpture has been constructed with nearly 5 tons of sand. It's made in the shape of a triangle, and a wood structure stabilizes it. More than 30 artists from different countries have worked on the project, carving intricate details on the castle's wall. Its makers say a nod to the coronavirus pandemic was also made at the top of that construction. They say that's because the virus has controlled the lives of people over the past months. The sand piece broke the previous Guinness record that belonged to an 18-meter-high sand castle in Germany. An adorable baby elephant has become a web celebrity after she was caught on camera using a muddy hill as playground slide. Footage shows the little elephant excitedly approaching a hill with a smooth path leading downward. The baby then goes on all fours to have the time of her life sliding on her belly down the hill, taking full advantage of rain. The toddler, named Yishong, is only 3 years old. She lives at a rescue center in China, one of the major habitats for wild Asian elephants in the country.
A French company has taken the process of pizza making to a whole new level by creating a robot chef. The robot named Patsy is completely autonomous. The machine, now working in a pizzeria in Paris, is capable of taking orders, making a pizza from scratch and serving it. Having three arms, the robot can make 120 pizzas in an hour, which is 13 times faster than a human chef.
We are in a very fast process with a perfect control of time and quality, since we have a constancy offered by robotics and then an environment that is quite cool and relaxed. The idea is also to spend a few pleasant minutes washing the robot while you wait for your pizza to be made.
It took designers 8 years to develop the machine, which is claimed to be the first pizza-making robot in the world. They hope to use the technology to open robotics-run restaurants that can function round the clock. In China, scientists are happy that the world's first artificially bred leaf monkey is doing well 2.5 months after being born. The rare monkey was born at a research and protection center in Wuzhou City in April. Its birth took place several days earlier than the due date, and the baby was relatively weak at birth. However, thanks to its parents and caretakers, it has grown in a normal way. Scientists say the baby monkey is now in a good condition and its behavior is totally normal.
It is very important in terms of the cytic value. It has been growing up normally. In addition, we have found that it has a curiosity about the world and always shows some exploratory and learning behaviors. In general, it is in very good physical condition.
The center's scientists say another leaf monkey that was born in April is doing well too. These monkeys are the 8th generation of leaf monkeys that have been bred in captivity. Their successful births have raised hope amongst the scientists of saving a species that is one of China's most endangered wild animals. Imagine the hungriest you've ever been. How many hot dogs could you possibly gobble down in 10 minutes? An American man has done 76. Professional eater Joey Chestnut broke the world record in the International Hot Dog Eating Contest on Brooklyn's Coney Island. The 37-year-old managed to devour the first 30 hot dogs in only 3 minutes. The impressive win marked his 14th victory at the annual contest. He held the previous record, which was only one sausage sandwich, less than his 2021 record. astronauts at China's space station have successfully carried out the country's first spacewalk. Two astronauts exited the core module of Tiangong to examine the station's robotic arm. They also elevated a panoramic camera and tested new generation spacesuits. The mission lasted 7 hours. According to the China Manned Space Agency, another spacewalk will be conducted soon. In June, three Chinese astronauts blasted off to become the first crew of the Tiangong station. They will remain there for 3 months. Lionel Messi is one of the most popular football players with millions of fans from across the world, but the legendary player enjoys special love and affection in his hometown. Local artists at Rosario relished the chance to honor Messi in a mural on a four-story building. The 14-meter high and 8-meter wide giant artwork stands opposite of the school Messi attended in his childhood. The mural depicts him as both an adult and a child. Messi had been the top scorer in European football leagues multiple times. He also received the world's best player award for a record 6 times. The 34-year-old currently holds the Argentinian national team's captaincy. Pangolins might look tough with their scaly armor, but they are in fact highly vulnerable animals. A Vietnamese man is dedicating his time and energy to making sure they are safe. 39-year-old Thai has been protecting pangolins since his boyhood when he saw one brutally hunted by his neighbors. The bitter experience inspired him to find or make a group devoted to saving the endangered species. Save Vietnam's Wildlife has over 60 staff and has so far rescued around 1,600 pangolins. Thai says seeing the rescued animals return to nature is the best part of his job.
The most wonderful moments in the lives of all of the conservationists at my center are the moments that we witness the rescued pangolins getting out from the transportation cages and slowly walking into the forest, because the forest is their true home, where they can have the joy of living their lives in their own way.
Pangolins are one of the most trafficked mammals in the world. Their number have fallen due to illegal trade. The animals, now critically endangered, could once be found in the rainforests across Asia and Africa. They use their sticky tongues to hunt for ants, termites, and similar prey. People around the world have their unique ways of celebrating events. In Nepal, farmers and locals celebrate National Paddy Day by jumping into muddy fields. The festival marks the start of the annual rice planting season. People joyfully sing and play in muddy water. Another popular tradition on this day is eating a mixture of curd and beaten rice with friends and family. The fun event usually draws many tourists from around the world. However, this year, it is limited only to locals due to the coronavirus pandemic. Rice is the most important crop in Nepal and accounts for almost half of the cereal production in the country. The pandemic has not stopped this British musician from holding live concerts. His audience is a very special group in Danish rural areas. Jacob Shaw, a university professor, is the man behind this experiment. He says playing for the animals has been his second best option after the pandemic forced the cancellation of many events and social gatherings. Shaw says the performance for the cows has been so rewarding that he wants to continue it even after public spaces are reopened. He says the cows seem to enjoy classical music very much.
They react differently to different pieces. We played something that was slightly more upbeat, a little bit more modern, and a lot of them didn't like it and they went away. And I think that the type of pieces which is closer to their voice, closer to their mooing, which could be similar actually to a cello, which is why it's so successful with them, they prefer that.
The cello player is sometimes accompanied by other musicians. They say the experience has helped them practice and also relieve some of the stress of a live concert.
The Light is a short bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
Science fiction has turned into reality. Or at least that's how the developer of AirCar describes his vehicle when it transforms from a car into an aircraft in less than 3 minutes. This prototype flying car was designed and created by Slovakian transportation professor Stefan Klein. He says that his design opens a new category in transportation. The dual-mode vehicle composed a 35-minute flight in this week between the two Slovakian airports. So far, it has completed more than 40 hours of test flight. AirCar can fly about 1,000 kilometers at a height of over 2,500 meters. That makes the dream of those who wish to ride above traffic closer to reality. A digital art museum in the Japanese capital has unveiled a stunning exhibition offering visitors an intimate interaction with nature. One of the attractions of the show is Floating Flower Garden, which is a mirrored room filled with 13,000 orchid flowers. The orchids are dangling from the ceiling and move up once a visitor walks through in the space and approaches the flowers. Once the visitors move past the flowers, descend again. This makes the visitors able to freely wander around the three-dimensional flower mass space. Tokyo-based digital art group Team Lab that runs this exhibition says the artwork is designed to help people think that they are part of the garden.
This is an installation filled with these flowers. As you walk towards them, the flowers slowly move up to create an area of space for you. Surrounded so completely by flowers, you feel immersed in the flowers, the garden itself.
There are several other installations in this exhibition. One is an outdoor piece filled with Ovid sculptures that light up after the sun sets. Visitors can see 61 different colors of light in this section. When one of the Ovids tipped over by a hand or the wind, it emits a sound. The sound is then echoed by the surrounding ovids.
India is known not only for its cultural diversity, but also for a vibrant assortment of uncountable dishes. Butter chicken is the only one delight you wouldn't like to miss while visiting Indian restaurants, especially if it is prepared by a celebrity chef like Saransh Goyla. Goyla's coal-fired oven is now sending a mouth-watering scent through India's commercial hub Mumbai as the young chef takes a break from COVID-19 relief efforts and resumes work. He is the one who established the first global butter chicken brand and authored the acclaimed food travelogue India on My Platter. But with the coronavirus forcing people into isolation,